Genesis, chapter 1. Verse 1. Brother Stratton, I apologize. I know you don't mind, but I do. There is a message that God's been pushing, dropping, I guess, hints into my mind. And I was apparently too hard-headed to listen the first time. And so I feel like tonight is the night. And we're going to do what we can do. God can do. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And we could stop there, and there is so much that we could talk about. But God created not just the heaven, but He also created the earth. We don't know exactly what happened between verse 1 and verse 2, but we know that the earth was, or the earth became, without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth came without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. I'm going to preach tonight a message some of you have heard before. When God plays in the dirt, when God plays in the dirt. Let's put our Bibles down and let's pray that God would move in this place tonight. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done. You are our Lord. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior, our friend. God, tonight we want you to be our master. God, we are coming to you not as people who have it all together, but we are coming to you as people in need of your help. Coming to you tonight as people in need of the touch of the master's hand. God, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this place tonight, God, that you would move in our hearts, in our minds. God, we need you. We need you. We need you, Jesus. Let's put our Bibles down. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are mighty. God, you are worthy. God, you are holy. You are righteous. There is none like you, Jesus. You can be seated. In the beginning, God created. He is the source of everything. We know that He is the source of light. We've been preaching about that. He is the Prince of Life, or the originator of life, the original source of life. The apostles preached to the crowds after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, after the Holy Ghost came. They preached with conviction that those in the crowd had crucified the very Prince of life. And so we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, that it is recorded that in the beginning, God. Now, with those four words, we could preach message after message. We could spend weeks talking about just that. In the beginning, God. God is self-existent. He does not need any other source in order to live. You and I need water, air, food, etc., even social contact in order to survive. We are not God. We are created in His image. We are created in His likeness. Believe it or not, God has a plan for your life. God created you with a purpose. In the beginning, God created. He is a creative God. He is the designer of the universe, the architect of the ages. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is in the book of beginnings that we see this unique characteristic of God. And we see this unique characteristic of His word, that things that are mentioned first, we ought to pay attention to those, and we should look to see where else in Scripture that thing, whatever was mentioned first, whatever it is, wherever does it pop up after that? That in the beginning, God created. That's one of the first things that is mentioned in the Bible. And that is the standard by which the rest of the Bible follows. That in the beginning, God. Everything in Scripture points back to the fact that we are all created by God. And we were created by God for a purpose. We were created by God with a divine intention. We were not just created and flung into the earth to be caught up in the royal rat race of society and just to live and work every day and just barely make it and barely survive. And I know that things, we got to work and we got to make money and so on and so forth, but that life has got to be about more than that. In fact, I'm here to preach to us tonight that life is about more than that. If that is where you find yourself, just making it day by day. I've come to let you know there's a whole lot more to life that you can experience. There's a lot more to life that you can experience. This first mention of this thing in Genesis becomes a standard by which that thing is seen throughout the remainder of the Bible, and we see it in the first three verses of the very first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was, or the earth became, without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And because God did not design the earth, and God did not design your world to be swallowed and smothered by the darkness, God did not create you and I to just be overwhelmed by the darkness. And we are human, and we understand all of that. I'm not going to take time to qualify everything that I'm going to say tonight, but we need to understand that the very first thing that is mentioned is that God created, and then it became without form. It became void. It became chaotic, and darkness swallowed everything that God had created. But with that, God was not satisfied. With that condition of the universe, God was not, I feel my help tonight. God was not satisfied with the universe and the ages just smothered and overwhelmed in darkness. And God said, if anything's going to happen, I've got to set the precedent right now. The law of first mentions is, I don't want darkness overwhelming the world, so I'm going to move. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep in Genesis, which is why when He was on the Sea of Galilee as God incarnate, He wasn't afraid of the dark forces of evil that were stirring up the storm, because He had already moved over the face of the deep. He had already set the precedent that when God begins to move, darkness begins to leave.
I come to preach to somebody tonight that God is not satisfied with your life being overwhelmed by darkness. God hears the cry of your voice. God hears the cry of your soul. When you cry out, there's got to be something that changes, but you don't know how to make it change. God said, I heard that. I heard that. And from the very beginning, from the very beginning, God said, I'm going to move. And then God started speaking. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In order for concrete reality to be brought out of the chaos, in order for the world to be brought into fruition, into the visible realm that we see today, God's spirit had to start moving and God had to start speaking. I've come to preach to us tonight that your world might be in chaos, that it might be spinning out of control, it might be overwhelmed by darkness, but you're in the right place at the right time. Two things are required for chaos to change. The Spirit of God has to move. We need the moving of the Spirit of God. The second thing that has to happen is we have got to hear God speak. When God begins to move and when God begins to speak, creation begins to fly from the invisible to the visible, from the mind of God into reality, from the chaotic situation that it had become into something that could bring forth life, into a world that was perfect. You got to hear what I'm telling you tonight. God was not satisfied with chaos, but by the time... Why do you think he waited until the sixth day to create man? Because if he had intended for man to live in chaos, he wouldn't have said, let there be light. He would have said, hey, I'm going to make man. And I'm going to let the man wander in chaos. And I'm going to let the man be overwhelmed by darkness. I'm going to let the man live in obscurity. But no, sir, no, ma'am, that has never been and never will be God's plan. I come to preach to you tonight that God said, I want there to be inhabitants in this earth to praise me. But before they get here, I'm going to create a perfect environment so I can set the stage for them for every age to come. So by the time he creates man, man has a perfect world in which he's going to live. God has not called you to live in chaos. Oh, come, give me a break. I feel the pressure. I know all of that better than you think I do. I feel the pressure to perform. I feel the pressure of pride. I feel the pressure to provide. I feel all of those things. I feel the pressure of the peers. I feel the pressures of this and the pressures of that. But let me just tell you, that's our fallen human nature. But if we can get ourselves in a red hot prayer meeting, if we can get ourselves in a hot apostolic Pentecostal altar service, I come to let you know that when God starts moving, and when God starts speaking, the chaos can come into order. That God created is an act of God producing things that are. He produced things that are seen from literally nothing. Can't. It doesn't compute because we've never been in a world where there was nothing. And in our own human reasoning, we think that we've got to go to the store and pick up building materials and in order to build anything or make anything. And you're right, because we're not God. But God doesn't have to go to Home Depot. God didn't have to go to Lowe's. God didn't have to go to do it best. He does it best. He didn't have to go to the Happy Hardware place. He literally took nothing and made everything. But man. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the heavens appeared, or the firmament appeared, and then he named it heaven. He spoke and waters were gathered, and then dry land appeared. The dry land was there. It was just overcome by the depths. But when he gathered the depths, the solid foundation appeared. He spoke and vegetation appeared upon the earth. He spoke and fruit appeared upon the tree and was given the ability to reproduce. He spoke and the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. He spoke and fish, whales, birds, and beasts, and insects were created. He made all of that out of nothing. And you start studying microbiology and you start studying zoology, and you'll realize that there are common themes and common structures throughout the entirety of the created world. And evolutionists might look at that and say, well, then that means that we've all come from a common ancestor. And I beg to differ. I would tell you that does not mean that we come from a common ancestor. That means that we were created by a common designer. And in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite knowledge, he said, this design's going to work for this, and it's going to work for this, and it's going to work for this. And I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm God, and I know. So I create, and I design, and out of the chaos comes everything. He spoke and things began to happen. He spoke and a perfect world for his prized creation was created. And when the chaos had officially been tamed, when the chaos had officially been brought into order, we find in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, when we read in Genesis chapter 2, the description of how mankind came to be, we read that it was on the sixth day of creation, and the Lord God formed man. He did not speak man into existence. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let me just pause here and tell you, I'm getting ready to get way ahead of myself, but that's okay. When God created the light, he spoke. He was distant from the light. When he gathered the waters, he was distant from the waters. When he created the firmament, he was distant from the firmament. But when it came time for him to create man, he got face to face with man that he was creating. And he formed man from the dust of the ground. And he got right up in Adam's face. He didn't create you from a distance, sir. He didn't create you from a distance, ma'am. He was up in your business. Because God's not afraid of getting his hands dirty. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. He was just a form on the ground. Had the form of a man. But there was no life in him.
Right.
And in order for there to be life, there's got to be a moving of God's Spirit. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man. Verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man
whom he had formed. God had a destination. He doesn't pick the man up and punt him into the wilderness and say, hey, poof, figure it out on your own. In fact, up to that point, there was no wilderness.
Right. Yeah. Come on. Come on.
But he said, I've prepared a place for you. Does that sound familiar?
Come on.
And he puts man in the garden or in the place he prepared just for him. Later, we'll find that he gives the man dominion and authority. The Lord God formed. It means to form, to fashion. Like a creator devises earthenware. It's used in reference to a potter and his clay, or a wood carver who is bringing an image or creating an image out of a block of wood. And so in essence, whereas God was distant from all of his other creation, he said, I'm not going to be distant from this. This is my prized creation. These are the ones that I'm going to have a relationship with, unlike the beasts of the field or the fowls of the air or the fish in the sea that have earthen souls, that when they die, they're just going back to the dirt. They're not redeemable, but this man, there's going to be something different about this man. I'm going to give him the ability to get closer to me than any other creature that I have created. And so I want him from the very first breath to feel my closeness. From the very first breath, he has got to know how much I desire to be close to him. That when his eyes open for the first time, it's going to be the face of his creator that he sees. So he forms man from the dust of the ground. He had created everything else out of nothing. But he forms man out of a substance, dirt.
Yeah.
All the ladies can say amen. A substance that already existed.
Yeah.
I'm going to form man. You know, we serve a God who, from the very beginning, wanted us to know that he is able to create anything from nothing. But then, in Genesis 2, we get the impression, and again, it's a standard that's set in the very beginning that carries all the way through the scripture. That he's also able to take that which has some form and make it new to transform. It was just a pile of dirt. It had a purpose in and of itself. But God said, you've got more purpose. There's more to this than just what the dirt thinks. I come to preach to somebody tonight. There's more in you than what you think. And God brought you here tonight so God could try to get it through your head. I can do it. And I can do it with you. He had a plan to save you. That's why Revelation 13:8 tells us that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had a plan to save you before you had ever even been created, before you had ever been formed, before he had ever breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life.
Yeah.
Oh,
Pastor, I get uncomfortable in church sometimes. I feel inadequate at times. I feel too dirty at times. I don't feel good enough. What's going on in those moments? Pastor, if God really loved me, then why would I feel that way even in the church? Why would I feel that way even sometimes during service, during the preaching? I get uncomfortable. Well, let me just tell you that you feel that way because in the beginning, mankind fell into sin. And that was also a pattern that was set into motion in the book of Genesis, and it's a pattern that has continued ever since. But let me tell you that even though you were born into sin, even though you were shapen by iniquity, when you enter into the presence of the Almighty God, you enter into the realm that is the opposite of sin. Everything that God is stands in direct opposition to sin, and sin stands in direct opposition to God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is preached, it's going to confront some things in me. It's going to confront the dirt that I've been living with. It's going to confront the sin in my life. And we believe that there are still things that God calls sin. The Word of God calls sin. And so the church has to call sin. And we're not going to water it down to try to just gently coddle people into the kingdom of God. Newsflash, this is not an emergent church. What does that mean, Pastor? An emergent church. Literally, the root word there is merge. They just try to, we're just going to love folks into the kingdom. Listen, we ought to love folks. But I'm not going to love folks to the point where telling them that they're okay with their sin. And you just work on it whenever you feel. The last time I checked, Jesus did not just merge into the world. I don't think Mary thought it was merging. She felt the pains of labor. She felt the stress. It wasn't just like the Savior just emerged without a mess. And it wasn't like on the day of Pentecost that the first church just merged into the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on.
You go back and you study the messages that Peter and the apostles preached.
Right.
Jesus, who you crucified.
That
doesn't sound like emergence to me.
Right.
That doesn't sound like, well, you know, you shouldn't have done it, but somebody had to do it. Doesn't sound like that to me. Let me just tell you, a chirological moment, that's God piercing the time frame of humanity. It's not just a little easy breeze. It thundered into their world. A sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them not the little flicker of flashlights, cloven tongues, like as a fire. They felt it. They heard it. They felt the wind, a mighty rushing wind. It sounded like a freight train. It wasn't emergent. It was chirological. It burst into the scene. They felt the heat rush through their body. I come to let you know that that's the kind of atmosphere we need to have in every church service. But we're not going to have chirological moves of the Spirit of God if we're just content to sit and we're just going to, well, just, I'm tired. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. But let me tell you that when we get in the presence of God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So we have no interest in trying to merge.
Yes.
This is not a merger.
Right. Hallelujah.
No. The kingdom of God demands change.
That's right.
Say what happens to mergers.
Well, we're going to keep the best that you have to offer.
We're going to can everybody else. We'll keep the assets that are the most valuable. Yeah. And we'll just merge together. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So the gospel of Jesus Christ is by very nature confrontational. Well, you saying, Pastor, we ought to just, you know, I was going to preach about our third convert. That's the world. Go ye, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. By the way, that's the only verse in the entire Bible that says it that way. The apostles didn't preach it that way. Anyway, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Now, if this is designed to merge, why are we starting at death?
Yes, really.
That's pretty severe. That's a pretty harsh merger. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is confrontational. What does that mean? It means that it starts to mess with your way of looking at the world. All of a sudden, you get full of the Holy Ghost, and you're like, whoa, dude, whoa. The places I used to go, I don't feel comfortable going anymore. The words that I used to say, some didn't feel right about that. The way that I used to live, I just don't feel like I can do that anymore. I won't tell you why. Because the gospel demands that the chaos come into order. It messes with my way of viewing the world. In modern vernacular, it blows us up. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, or even, that's the Greek word kai, it means even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Yes. Be a herald. Proclaim the word. The Logos, the embodiment of God's idea that you've got to be reconciled back to Him. He said, I need you to preach to them so they come out of darkness into the light. I come to preach to you tonight that you are amongst a group of people that believe that it doesn't matter how dirty your world is, it's not so dirty that God cannot move. Preach the word. We need God's spirit to move. And we need God to speak. And when we hear the word of God preached, we are hearing the divinely inspired utterance from God as his word goes forth. So God starts moving, and then God starts speaking. And we ought to, every single service, have folks on the pew who are living in chaos.
Right.
That's not to say that when they come in, we're like, hey, excuse me, sir. It appears that your chaos meter has traveled from a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10 down to a 5. We're going to have to ask you to change that and be chaotic in order to enter the door. No. What it means is at every service, we ought to be reaching new people.
Right.
See, the kingdom of God changes our worldview. It changes our world. Just ask Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's given a chance to defend himself, and he does not defend himself, facing certain death before the Sanhedrin. They thought he has blasphemed the temple, and that's the only reason, according to the law of the land of that day, that the Romans would not have had to have been involved. Because somebody blasphemed the temple, so Jews, you can handle it on your own. And they thought he blasphemed the temple. Certain death is staring him down. Stephen gets up and does not defend himself. He does not plead his cause. Stephen preaches the word. Thank you for the opportunity. I'm going out with the word of God on my lips.
And because he did that in the middle of chaos, the Bible tells us that God gave him a witness, and the glory of God started shining through the face of Stephen. And in the middle of the darkness, the light of God's glory starts shining. In the middle of death overwhelming him, in the middle of the mob picking up stones, God said, my children were not designed to live in chaos. So we need to preach the word. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to share the death, burial, and resurrection.
Be instant. In season, out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient.
Right.
When you know the truth, you can speak the truth at any time.
Right.
You can be ready to share the word of God when you have a specific word for that time, or even when you don't.
Right.
The word of God is going to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The beauty of the church is that the goal is not to drive a person to repentance, which is death, and just leave them there. That would have been like God making the form of Adam and say, hey, why don't you live or something? It's impossible. He cannot do it in and of himself. Indeed, he doesn't even have an identity. He doesn't even have a name before the breath of God enters into his nostrils. And so, we need the Spirit of God to move.
Amen.
And we need the Word of God to be spoken.
Yes.
And when those things begin to happen, wherever they are at in the congregation, they need to start feeling the pull
Amen.
Of life.
Yes. That's right.
Come on. Right.
They need to start feeling the drawing. That's why your praise is so powerful.
That's
just imagine with me. We're dancing and we're shouting.
Amen.
We're worshiping. We're feeling good in and of ourselves. But this brother right here, this no good, filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. We don't think of anybody that way, just FYI. This guy just came off the street. He smells like the street. Looks like the street. Looks like he slept in the gutter and washed his hand in the trough.
Come on.
He's raunchy. Messed up. Does he even have a heart? It's like, man, you need to walk through the car wash before Sunday morning. But just imagine this guy. He's got some issues. But I'm up here worshiping. He has no idea what worship is.
Right.
He's got no idea what the Holy Ghost is.
Right.
No idea about baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins.
Right.
No clue. All he knows is that he's a wreck. All he knows is that he's tried everything. And everything has not worked. And so I'm just up here minding my own business. And God inhabits the praises of his people. So I'm up here worshiping, and the Spirit of God just starts moving and starts flowing in this place. And all of a sudden, dirty, filthy, rotten guy is starting to feel something that he's not felt before. And Brother Brian, it feels like hope. It feels like life. It feels like, my God, I just might be in the right place at the right time. And that no matter how dirty he is, no matter how nasty it looks, I'm going to tell you what happens. He walked into the church, and at one point, he'd been like my buddy Bear.
Come on.
That's a nice one. You got to get some people in your life that bless you like that. I'm going to do it again. One more time on the mic. Woo. And he was living life.
Yeah.
Living large, in charge. Life by the horns better than Dodge Ram ever thought about it. When all of a sudden, life stabbed him in the back. And those friends that he thought he had, all of a sudden, they're not buddies anymore. And that substance that used to control his life and give him pleasure no longer feels
right.
Quite.
That's right.
Come on.
That's
right.
Come on.
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
And all of a sudden, the life that he wants to portray doesn't look anything like it when you get beneath the surface. And he's been out in the world and he's left a piece of him over here. And he's been with this one and left a piece of him over there. And he's been here in that situation. And there's a piece of him there. And there's pieces of him scattered all over the streets. And broken relationship after broken relationship. He's been stomped on. He's been abused. He's been misused. Like the Samaritan man found the man on the road to Jericho. He's been kicked around. He's been bunted from here to yon. They don't like him. They have no use for him. Like the prodigal son, they used him up. They spent his money. They spent his inheritance. They've stepped on him. But I'm just going to tell you, there's folks that might even be in this building tonight. That's what you feel like when you come into the house of God. But I'm going to tell you about a God that's not afraid of your mess. I'm getting ready to tell you about a God that's not afraid of the dirt. I'm going to tell you about a God who's not afraid of your lifeless form and the Spirit of God. Moved upon the dark places, upon the depths, upon the places where he didn't know how he was going to make it. And God starts coming in and God starts picking up broken pieces. And God's able to take that which man has abused and which man has broken and which you have abused and you have broken. I'm still chubbing out of breath. So God calls ministers. I need a couple of ministers to go pick up some pieces. And God said, with a good pastor who's going to pray and be led, we're going to get this thing put back together. Oh, stuff it in there. Stuff him in there. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There we go. Oh, that happened at Men's Fellowship when we were breaking bread and fellowshipping together. And iron started sharpening iron. And before too long, oh, I know that he may not quite be the same as he might have been if he hadn't gone through all of that. But I come to preach to you tonight that when God plays in the dirt, he doesn't leave you lifeless. He doesn't leave you without form. And he doesn't leave you void. But he said, let there be. Ask the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. What happens when Jesus plays in the dirt?
Yeah, that's good.
They brought her and they threw her down at his feet.
Yeah. Right.
The law of Moses said she's got to be stoned.
Yeah.
The law of Moses says there's no hope. What do you say?
Come on.
Amen.
He didn't say anything.
Yeah.
You know what he did? He just.
Right.
He starts. The very hands from Genesis chapter 2, Brother Chris. This is an unfamiliar territory for him. The Bible tells us that one by one, the accusers start leaving.
That's right.
And he looks up.
Yeah.
And he said, woman, where are thine accusers?
Right.
I don't know, Lord. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more.
When God plays in the dirt, second chances start happening. I'm going to tell you tonight, we've got a mandate to go out and reach the world. And we're going to go out there and we're going to find some folks that are broken, that are busted, that are disgusted. They might even be disgusting. They might not right now be the kind of folks that you're going to want to invite over for family dinner. In your flesh. But let me tell you something about that individual that's broken, about that individual that might even be demon possessed, that individual who's addicted, that individual who's got a rap sheet as long as you can imagine, that individual who does not have it all together. Paul said, and such were some of you. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you are washed. You can't tell me baptism's not essential to salvation, because I want to be washed from my rap sheet. They might not look like there is ever any ounce of hope, but if we get them in the house of God, we get them in the presence of God. God's not afraid of the dirt. Let's stand tonight. Musicians, you can come. I'm going to tell you what our goal needs to be for every single service for the remainder of 2024. We are in the last month of the first quarter. We are, no, we're not. I'm sorry. Yes, we are. My brain is not working. Is it 50 cents or half a dollar? I don't know. We're in the last month of the first quarter. Every single service from here on out, our desire ought to be, we have got to have the Spirit of God move. And I don't mean just a little patty cake, a 5-minute altar call, or a 10-minute altar call, or a 20-minute altar call. But what might God be able to do if we make up our mind, we're going to get this thing so red hot. They might have walked in with no intention, Sister Blaze, of praying through. They might have walked in, Brother Ashton, just to make fun. They might have walked in just to be a spectator. Sister Marissa, we can get this atmosphere so cranking in the Holy Ghost. So full of the Spirit of God and so powerful that folks that are here that don't even intend to pray through can pray through. The Spirit of God begins to move and God begins to speak, and all of a sudden things can start happening. The folks who have the stuffing kicked out of them, they're just a little puppet for the world. But when God plays in the dirt, gets his hands in there. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. What does that tell me? That tells me that he knows what it's like to have a clean heart and a right spirit. But sin entered the picture. So he no longer has a clean heart and he no longer has a right spirit. But that's not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. That's the third time that bear has been cut open and unstuffed and become a puppet. The first time wasn't the end. Second time wasn't the end. He's going to have surgery without anesthesia tonight. Tonight's not the end. It's not the end of your story, your mess, your dirt. It's not the end. But the master is in the house tonight. And the master wants to know if you'd be willing to bring the mess to the altar. My buddy Bear's been torn apart in Indiana. He's been torn apart in Wisconsin. I don't even remember the other place he's been torn apart. Huh?
Illinois.
I didn't even remember that.
The Hague.
I'm sorry? Oh, you're right, it was.
He said it was Hague.
Yeah, close enough. Chicago. Nobody likes going there. Chicago's a good place to have your stuff ripped out. But it wasn't the end. You might have lost pieces of yourself here, there. But God wants to know if you'll bring him what's left. And if you'll bring God what's left, he can make you new. He can reconcile. That means it wasn't right, but he can make it right. It was out of balance, but he can make it balanced. He can make it right. But I wonder tonight if I've got anybody in this place that would be willing to be honest enough with yourself to say, I need God. I need him to breathe in me. I need the Spirit of God to move in my life. Come on, why don't you make your way to this altar? Why don't you let God work in your life?